So those of you that were there, thank you for that joy. I was sharpened and encouraged by the teaching of Chris and Bruce. So I just want to affirm, you guys have a really special church family here, and it's just a joy and a privilege for me to be here this morning. So please stand with me. We're going to read God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It's the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to meet this morning. God, we need your help. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to this word. We come from a week of varying experiences and emotions, and now we're here to praise you, God, and we are your people. We're hungry and thirsty for your word. So please help us, help me. God, if you do not show up this morning, we do this all in vain. So please come now through the power of your Holy Spirit. Feed your people so that we may become more like your Son, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So these words from God, they are to his people through his servant Moses, and it's teaching his people how to live as a covenant community. So my aim this morning is to preach that same message. These are God's words to God's people, teaching them how to live as a covenant community. And so I want to begin by spending just a few minutes on the context here, and then from there I'm going to give us a reminder that we need as we dive into this text. And then we'll get into the text. So the context here, the book of Deuteronomy is comprised of a series of speeches and sermons from Moses to the people of Israel. Now, if you remember the story of Israel, they left Egypt. They were in bondage and oppression of the Egyptians for 400 years. And it was into that hopeless scene that God broke in with 10 powerful signs, the 10 plagues of Egypt. And God rescues his people from bondage. And he leads them through Moses out of the land. And Israel's this fledgling nation, and they'd seen all these powerful displays of God in their own lives, and yet, in the wilderness, they rebelled against him. Even after they left Egypt, Pharaoh's army comes after them, and God comes down again and opens the Red Sea, and Israel passes through the waters to salvation on the other side, and God brings judgment on Pharaoh and his chariots and destroys them. And despite all this, Israel rebelled against God. And so, God brings judgment on Israel in that moment, and he says that the first generation will not see the promised land. So this message from Moses to the people is to the second generation of those who had left Egypt. Anyone over the age of 20 at the time of the rebellion died. And so God had Israel wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And so it is at this point that Moses is preaching to the second generation. Israel is standing on the threshold of the promised land, the land that he promised Abraham hundreds of years ago. They're standing on the threshold, and God is saying, these are my words to my people as how to live as a covenant community in the new land. And so, the takeaway from this I think, is that we understand that Moses is speaking to a people who are already God's people. They have been God's people since the original promise to Abram, and they were God's people through the lives of Isaac and Jacob, and they remained God's people while they languished as slaves in Egypt, and they remained his people even in their rebellion. Nothing that Moses is about to say here makes this people God's people. Their identity is secure. God's people are standing on the threshold of the promised land, looking into the land that they were promised. The wilderness is behind them, and God is preparing them to be a covenant community. So that's Israel's context, now ours. Just as it was in the book of Deuteronomy, so it is today. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are God's people, and there are those who are not. Those people who God has called to himself is the church. And in God's abundance of grace, he has supernaturally opened our eyes to see his glory, to see the beauty of Christ, and he has called us to himself. So, dear brothers and sisters, if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these verses were written for you. They're not explanatory verses on how to become God's people. No, they are verses how to live as God's people. And so that's the context. Think of it as two shoes. We get those laced up nice and tight. At least we have a good start. Doesn't mean the journey's going to be all right, but we'll see how it goes. So that's the context. We live reading these words as God's people. And the reminder here, just as God chose and saved Israel and declared them to be his people, he also chose and saved us. You have been bought with the blood of Christ. And in many ways, we can relate to Israel, can we not? We were in bondage to sin and the devil, and God broke into our lives and freed us from that. And we can look back on many things God has done in our lives, and yet we grumble and we murmur and we have rebellion in our heart toward God and we forget his goodness. And so, I want us to remember as we get into this text, a pattern that we see in the Bible. It's always gospel and then it's law. It's an indicative, a reality, and then the commands or the imperatives. And we need to remember that because there are a lot of commands in this text. A lot of commands. And so we can't get this backwards. We can't think, if I do this, then I'll be God's child. No, if you've placed your faith in God, you already are his child. He's saying, now live like this. And so I encourage you, as we read this text, remember Christ is your righteousness. Remember that through him who created all the world, he brought you into a new relationship with himself. He who commanded the waves to be still commands your heart to be still. Remember Christ as we read these verses. Remember that he who welcomed and feasted with tax collectors and sinners will welcome you into the promised land one day and feast with you. So remember Christ and his gospel. As we look down and read these verses, look up to Christ. Keep looking up to him. So the content, I see three sections within these verses, and I actually think that they line up really well with your church's mission statement. And your church's mission statement is this: we are a congregation of God's people seeking to proclaim, preserve, and display the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in verses 4 and 5, I see a proclamation. And in verses 6 and 7, I think there's a command of preservation. And in verses 8 and 9, I think there's a command of display. So let's look at the proclamation. Please look at verses 4 and 5. These verses are known as the Shema, and that comes from the first word in the verse. It's a Hebrew word for listen or hear. These verses have They're the cornerstone of ancient Israel's law. One commentator said that in order to understand the entire Old Testament, we need to understand Deuteronomy. And he said, in order to understand Deuteronomy correctly, we need to understand the Shema. So a lot hangs on these verses, right? He's saying, to understand the entire Old Testament, we got to understand Deuteronomy. And to understand Deuteronomy, we got to get these verses. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 and 40. And I'm going to read that. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So here Jesus is affirming that there's a lot on these verses. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us today. So first, the proclamation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And this word hear, it's a command. It's not a, hey, if you want to listen, come listen. It's Israel, listen with the intent that you will obey what comes next. And so I say, Grace Church Kalispell, listen to the word of the Lord. Hear, O Israel. I want to take a quick detour here and just be amazed at God. When I heard the word listen, it made me think, my sister is deaf, and I started thinking about the intricacies of the human ear. A baby's ear begins to develop in the first few weeks of pregnancy. By 5 weeks, two small spots appear on either side of the baby's head, and these eventually become the inner ear. At around 12 weeks, specialized sound transmitters called hair cells spring up inside the cochlea and eventually connect to a nerve that sends sound impulses to the brain. This connection is made at about 16 weeks, when a baby may first start to hear faint sounds. After 23 weeks, a baby can hear sounds from the outside world, including voices, and research shows that babies learn to recognize their mother's voice inside the womb and show a clear preference for her voice over others. So when God designed the human body and all its complexity and intricacies, he was thinking of this verse, and when we read this today, we should be amazed at what God has done in our lives. The thing that I'm doing now, I'm speaking, and sound waves are coming across. They're dumping into your ears. And those waves are being made into electrical impulses that our brain can turn into thoughts. We serve an amazing God. Be amazed at our God. Hear and listen to these words. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. This statement is the ultimate reality on which everything else in the universe functions. This is the ultimate reality in the universe. There is a God who created the world. He sets its boundaries. He says what works and what does not work. And this God has a name. Here he declares himself to be Yahweh. It's a personal name. It's not some generic name as Lord or God. It is a personal name, like my name is John, or your name might be Rick or Sue or Peter. It's a personal name. Secondly, we should look at the stated relationship within these verses. The Lord our God. God has called and claimed a specific people to be his people, to live in a way that displays his glory. And so we have a specific God claiming a specific people here. And we get to live in a way that displays the supremacy of God in all things. God is the initiator of this relationship. Back in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, he says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God. And we see something similar in 1 John chapter 4. We know this verse. We love because he first loved us. Again, gospel and then law. Let's keep that in our mind. Yahweh is one. This statement essentially summarizes the first three commandments. Yahweh is utterly unique. There is none like him. He is exclusive. He is the only God, and he must be worshiped and obeyed. And that's my gospel proclamation this morning, that there is a God in heaven. His name is Yahweh. We see him most clearly in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are called to worship and adore this God. No other culture in the ancient Near East had anything like this. Every society had its pantheon of gods with specific duties and specific powers. Yahweh is in contrast to this. He is the one who created all and is sovereign over all and holds it all together. Unless we slough this idea of pantheism off in our modern culture, we know this is not true. In fact, tonight is a good example to see the gods of our culture on display. Now, I enjoy football as much as the next person, but tonight you will see the gods on display. The gods of power and athleticism and strength and sex and wealth will be on display. When I drive into Minneapolis, we see the stadium. It's a massive stadium. And I often say to my wife, I wonder where this city worships. What is their temple? But here in God's word, we are called to recognize only one God. Yahweh is one. And I said, these words are the ultimate reality. Everything in the universe necessitates this. There's a reason that when we see a baby laugh, we smile. And when we see an older person fall down, we cringe. God has put things in us. He has intricately woven a fittingness of our feelings and emotions to the realities that we see in the world. And so, we need to know this God. We need to fear him. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That's a profound statement. If we don't fully understand and fear the Lord, we can't even attempt to have any type of wisdom or knowledge. This is the ultimate reality in the universe. He is the author of life, and he puts these responses within every one of our hearts. We innately know what is good and what is bad because God made us that way. And so I say, there is a God in heaven. He sits on the throne judging and ruling the nations, and his name is Jesus. And if you are one of his called people, rejoice. Rejoice. And then Moses says that in light of this one unshakable reality in the universe, that our God Yahweh is unlike any other God, that he alone is God, we are to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And I said before, this is a call, this is a command, not a request. And it's a really, really good command, church. This is a privilege. Since there is one God who created the entire universe and sustains it, it is he who knows how it truly functions best. So why would we not want to love this creator? And maybe a helpful way to think about this command to love God is similar to how a groom ought to feel on his wedding day. As he anticipates the marriage ceremony and all its entitlements, he does this by thinking of all that his bride is and all the joys he has seen and experienced with her, and he knows there are more joys and pleasures to be experienced. And this is something that ought to come naturally to a man who is healthy. The more he thinks about his bride and all her beauty and perfection, the more he loves her and anticipates her. It is right and natural and good that he think and talk much of her. And so when he hears the preacher say, "You may kiss the bride," he does not hear it as a command, but he hears it as a delight. That's how we should hear this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might. This is an all-encompassing reality of how we're supposed to love him. There is not one area of our life that our love is exempt from God. We are to love him in our thought life, and we're to love him in the way we do business, and love him as we change diapers, and love him as we make dinner, and love him as we go on dates. We're to love him in all we do. Now, the preservation. In verse 6, he says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And a natural question would be, what words? If these words are supposed to be on our heart, what words is Moses talking about? Now, I think they include verses 4 and 5, the proclamation. But I'm going to submit that this is the whole of Deuteronomy, all of the sermons that Moses is preaching. And if you read the first five chapters of Deuteronomy, I encourage you to do that this evening or this afternoon, Moses is rehearsing or retelling the story of Israel's exodus. And even in those stories, as he tells the story, he's preaching to Israel saying, look at the faithfulness of God. And then later in the book, he lays out all these commands and laws. And so when Moses said, these words shall be on your heart, that's what he's talking about, the whole of Deuteronomy. And so in summary for us, we can say, what words? Well, like these words, the Bible. These words need to be on our hearts. They need to be so ingrained in us that we become like them. We've heard people say, back in Minneapolis, people say, that guy bleeds purple and gold. I mean, he loves the Vikings. Or I work with Home Depot and I say, if you cut that guy, he's gonna bleed orange. And I wonder, do people say that about us? Do they say, if you cut that person, they bleed gospel. They're so saturated in the gospel. It just comes from them. That's what he's saying. We ought to be a people who bleed gospel. We're so saturated in this word, it's in us. And the prophet Ezekiel actually speaks of this in chapter 36. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is an explanation of conversion. For those of us that have made Jesus our treasure, we know what this means. We know what it means to have a heart of stone. We know what it means to have that stone heart somehow supernaturally removed and a heart of flesh put in. And we see this in Acts 2 at Pentecost when God comes down and gives the church his spirit. And now, supernaturally, like our inclinations are different than what they used to be. Dear church, when you feel in your heart like, I don't know, John, like I want to do what it's saying, and that's a good thing. That's a good sense that God has done something in your heart. It doesn't mean it's easy, but he's put his spirit within you. You have a heart of flesh. And so when we get these words within our heart, that's the beginning of the preservation process. We need to keep these words within us. And the commands of God here, his words and laws and the great deeds that he's done for Israel and that he's done for us, they're not meant to be kept internalized. No, we're to share them, specifically here with our children. We're to teach these words diligently to our children. And that means with intention and focus. And then we say, well, when should we talk about them with our children? Just on Sundays? Maybe Sunday afternoon? Maybe Sunday evening? Maybe Wednesday small group or Bible study? No, we're to be doing this constantly. And this explanation that comes next here is similar to heart, soul, and might. It's all encompassing. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. We are to be always talking about the laws of God, his commandments, and the great deeds that he has done for us. be talking much of your bridegroom and who he is. So in short, these commands are to consume the totality of our lives. We are a covenant people who are to display the supremacy of God in all things. And now we'll talk about the display. That brings us to verses 8 and 9. Moses goes on to say, we are to bind them to our hands and put them as frontlets on our eyes. And I think what Moses is saying here is that these words have been so preserved within our own hearts, and we talk about them so much to our children that everything we do with our hands displays God's glory. It displays that this one ultimate reality that Yahweh is our God. There is a God in heaven who controls the universe. And when we do things, when we go to work, our hands are to display this glory. When we see the world, do we filter it through the gospel? Do we filter it through this all-pervasive reality of this one God? And I ask you, do you have gospel eyes when you see your neighbor pull in with a new truck or a new car? Are you viewing it and them through gospel eyes? Do I do that? Men, do you view your wives and all women with gospel eyes? Women, do you view your husbands and all men through gospel eyes? Do we view children through gospel eyes? Kids, anybody under the age of 12, put your hand up. I want to know who I'm talking to. All right. When your parents tell you to be kind to your brothers and sisters and to obey them, are you doing that knowing that this pleases Jesus? We are to do these things to display God's glory, and it is a privilege. And then Moses gets real practical. He says, hey, write these things on your doorposts of your house and on your gates, home and business. Put these words, put God's word there so you see it so much. My phone has pictures of my wife and my kids in it because I love them so much and I want to be reminded of them. That's what Moses is saying. You should love this God so much that when you read his word, when we read this book, like, we want to be reminded of it. When I walk into my home, when I sit in my car, when I'm at my desk, when I look at my computer, he said, put these things, display them for you. And maybe your neighbors will see it as well. And so, dear saints of Grace Church, these six verses teach Israel, and yet they are incredibly profound and relevant for us today. They teach God's covenant community how to live. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to summarize these quickly, and then I'm just going to talk a little bit about application. So first, he says, listen. We're to listen and be ready to obey what comes. And then he declares this ultimate reality. Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. There is a God in the universe who sits on the throne, and he sets the boundaries for the world. And we're to love this God in such a way that it encompasses all of our lives. And then he shifts, and he said, these commandments, these testimonies, these stories about God, they're to be on your heart. We're to bleed gospel. We're to bleed our testimonies and just tell people, like, this is what God, this is who I used to be. This is what God has done for me. My King Jesus, I love him, and this is what he's done for my life. And we're to teach these things with intentionality to our children. In your coming and your going, at home and when you travel, as you rise and when you sleep, dear Christian, we are to orient our lives in such a way that our neighbors see us as vastly different than the world. That's what Israel's job was to do. They were to go into this promised land and live in such a way that the onlooking world said, there's something different about that community. And they point and say, it's Yahweh. It's our God. Everything we do and see in life is to have this mark, this gospel mark of God upon it. And as I said before, these commands are to consume the totality of our lives. And I gave you the reminder at the beginning that these commands do not make you a child of God. So get that idea out of your head. That's moralism, that's legalism, and it'll kill you. But yet, this is a calling. These are commands. We're supposed to do this. And it's a heavy calling. At least it feels heavy. Life comes at us at 60 seconds a minute. We're prone to doubt, to worry, to murmur, to grumble and complain, to forget what God has done for us in the past. And I've been here 3 days. I don't know many of you. I don't know what's going on in your lives at this moment. But I can imagine. We have sick family members and friends that we have a hard time maybe even getting out of our mind during this worship service. Business can be tough. The economy is really weird right now. Aging parents. And so what are we to do? We have all this in our mind, and yet you're saying, I'm supposed to live and talk in such a way that it just takes over my whole life? Come on, John. Don't you know what the real world's like? Don't you live in the real world? And so as we think about this heavy, glorious privilege, there are two tendencies, I think. I think one is to leave here and go to Hobby Lobby and buy $500 of inspirational stuff to put on your walls when you go home. And parents, you're going to tell your kids, we're having family worship every night. It's going to be an hour. And that's going down the ditch of legalism. And then there's some of us here who may say, well, Christ fulfilled the law. I don't need to do any of this. I can live in Christ's righteousness. I don't need to do this. Well, that's cheap grace. Antinomianism. And yet, somehow, miraculously, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to do both. We're supposed to trust in the righteousness of Christ, and we're supposed to do what God tells us. I flew here from Minneapolis, and I'm really glad the plane had both wings. Right? Gospel, law. We need to do both. And so, because I do live in the real world, and this is good for my soul, and maybe it will be for yours as well, I thought, well, I don't just want to preach this message and then walk away. I would like to offer some creative, practical ways in which we can apply this to our lives. And what I would like to do is kind of work in reverse order. So verses 8 and 9, if you remember, are the display of how we are supposed to display the gospel and the goodness of God. Think of creative ways to keep the realities about God in front of you on a daily basis. It could be as simple as a Bible verse on the bathroom mirror, or a sticky note on your cubicle at work. I can't tell you how many times I've visited somebody's house and walked into their bathroom and seen a Bible verse, and it was just what I needed that day. It was so good to see. But do that for yourself, and do that for your kids, and do that for your husband and your wife. Or maybe you think outside the box a little bit more, And I would encourage you to do this. On your way home today, or as you leave here, pick a blade of grass or a pine needle off a tree. I flew in and I just was overwhelmed with the amount of pine trees on the floor. And I was sitting in my seat and I looked down and I said, every single one of those pine needles grows at the will of God. You look at a pine tree and you see a healthy limb, and you may see one dead pine needle on there. That pine needle died because God wanted it to die. That is the God we serve. And so I say, pick a pine needle, not all from the same branch, or this tree out here will be bare. Pick a pine needle or a leaf or a stick and tape it somewhere in your car. And when you see that, think of the sovereignty of God. Some simple ideas to keep this in front of us. Verses 6 and 7. How do we preserve this in our own lives? You shall teach these words diligently to your children. This is certainly a command to parents. Excuse me, but I want to broaden it to the wider church. Singles, seniors, couples who are wanting kids but don't have kids yet, young people under the age of 12. No matter what your age or status in life is, this command is for you because you are part of God's covenant people. So diligently teach the children in this congregation of the amazing things that Yahweh has done and who he is. Speak to one another about God. And what does that look like? Perhaps you'll be waiting at the bus stop with your son or your daughter, and the sun's coming up over these glorious mountains. And you say, as I would say to my son, William, who made the sun rise? And he would say, God did. And then I would say, William, why did God make the sun rise? And he would say, for his glory and my good. Really simple things we can teach our kids, guys. I'm blessed to be at seminary, but you don't need a seminary degree to point out the beauty and wonder of God to your kids. And I love the fact that your church does a catechism. It's so good. Drill each other with it in the hall, or just call somebody up randomly and say, what's question 24? If you don't get it, you're buying me lunch tomorrow. And dear older saints in this congregation, we need you. Tell your story to the younger generation. I was so blessed sitting in the membership class yesterday. I told, I don't know if it was Cliff or Bruce or Chris or Nathan, I said I could leave and head home after that class, after hearing those testimonies. That was just so uplifting to my spirit and to my faith. But older folks here, please tell your story. It'll remind you of the goodness of God. It'll remind others of his goodness and his faithfulness. And we need to do this on a regular basis because I don't know about you, but I'm so prone to forget what God has done in my life. I can murmur and grumble. And I think that's one reason that we worship on a regular basis, on a weekly basis. This is a covenant renewal service of some sort. We come here to remind ourselves about the glory of God and what he has done, and we do this through prayer, and we do this through song, and we do this through the preaching of his word. And so we need to remind ourselves. What has God done? How much am I like Israel? And I said, he just brought me to Minneapolis, and now I don't know what I'm doing. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, now I'm in Kalispell and I can't find a home. Think back what God's done in your life and stand on that and the promises that he's made to you. Walk in faith and trust him. Single people, please understand that I say these words with understanding and compassion. You guys have been blessed with the gift of time. And I know that some of you have been wanting to be married for a long time, and it just doesn't seem to be happening. And keep praying and pursuing that. But God has gifted you with time. Please don't waste that time. You have time to spend in the Word. Familiarize yourself with this book and its author so that you can teach the younger ones and the older ones. But you've been given a precious gift. And I know that you think that's easy for someone like me to say. And it might be easy for someone like me to say. But it doesn't change the reality of it. Spend time with younger people in your church. I was so blessed to know that Nathan spends time with the younger guys here. And I know there's other guys and girls here who do the same thing. Continue to do that, but spend your free time. Don't waste it. Spend your time in this book so that these words may be on your heart. Spend time with older Christians, just listening to them and listening to their stories. Parents, we are called to speak and teach our children about the great things of God. This is a privilege. Think of that wedding image. We get to do this. It's not an ought to, it's a get to. And as parents, we have the opportunity to create or establish a Christ-centered culture in our home. No one is prohibiting us from establishing a true Christ-centered culture. We don't like what's going on out in the world. God has given us the privilege to establish a Christ-centered culture within our homes. He's actually given us the command to do it. So, if you're prone to grumbling, stop grumbling about what's going on in the world and make your home like you want the world to be. And I know life can be hard. We have work demands. The boss is calling. He needs you to work overtime again. I have school projects that are piling up in the back of my mind even now as I'm speaking. And mom, some of you just wish you could get a good 8 hours of sleep and then it would just be better. Like, I just want 8 hours of sleep. That's all I'm asking for. And it's the end of the day and you're supposed to do family worship and you're beat. And these little ones are running around, and you don't know what to do with them. And you finally say, kids, we're sitting down, we're doing family worship, we're going to read God's word. And they sit there, and they're quiet for about 2 seconds, and then the older one starts teasing the younger one, and at least in my heart, my patience starts to go. And I'm like, what do I do? I look down at these kids, and then I look up to Christ. And I said, God, Christ, you are sufficient to get me through this, to help me see this as a privilege to teach my sons and my daughter about you. Look down at them with love and then look up to Christ and admit that you need his strength and walk in faith. I know you're tired. I know you're shot at the end of the day. I am too. But just walk in faith and say, we're going to do it. We're going to read the Bible for maybe 5 minutes, maybe 2 minutes. Get the word into your kids. All right, kids, if you're still with me, again, raise your hands. You got a lot of kids in here. I love this. You got a lot of kids. I got a job for you to do today, okay? This is your job. Today,
Everybody's eye up here. Today, either at lunch or dinner, I want you to ask Mom and Dad, say, Mom and Dad, tell me about God and how he's been faithful to you guys. Tell me a story about God's faithfulness to our family. That's your job, okay? I won't see you next Sunday. I may see you in heaven one day, and I'll look you up, because I'll have a good memory then, and I'll say, did you do that when I asked you back there in February in Kalispell? So realize that this is a gift and a privilege that we get to honor and love this one God, and we get to teach him to our children. Who is this God that we serve? He is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He keeps those pine needles on the tree because of the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so when we see these commands, we should look at them as commands. I'm not saying that they're just simply privileges. They are commands to us, but they are a tremendous privilege. Learn how to see and savor the majesty and glory of God on a daily, if not hourly, basis. Begin by spending time reading about who he is and what he has done in this book. God wrote a book, and we call it the Bible. His word, the very words of the one who spoke all the stars into existence, are at your fingertips. Then take these realities and apply them to life. Psalm 147 says this, he determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked to the ground. So tonight, walk out into the night evening, and if it's clear, look up at the stars and be amazed at this God that we call our God, who we have a personal relationship with. He's given every single one of those stars a name. And he holds them in their orbit by the power of his word. And we get to pray to this God. We get to talk to him. We get to talk to our children and our family and our church about him. And with this, I close. This God we serve has a name. His name is Jesus. And he supplies all the strength we need to do these things that he commands us to. When you are tempted to drop your head in defeat, look up to Christ. He is the ultimate reality in the universe, and we have an incredible privilege to love him and to speak of him. Listen to how Paul describes who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he may be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So, Grace Church, I tell you, listen, we have a God. His name is Jesus, and there is nobody like him. Please pray with me. Father God, we come before you humbled, and we ask that you would take your word and help us to live it out. God, I pray that there would be no undue weight upon this dear church family from these commands, but they would see them as a privilege. I ask that you would keep and preserve this church for your son's sake. Amen.